your Bibles to Exodus 34. We're continuing the thought that we began last week on encounters with God. And how many are happy that we serve a living God and a present God? In fact, there's one of the names of God in Scripture. I didn't look it up, so I apologize. And I'm not sure if it's Jehovah Sitkanu, but it's in the book of Ezekiel, and I think it's one of the last. What is it really? I think it's one of the last verses in the book of Ezekiel. The Lord is present. And one thing that the Bible teaches us, both Old and New Testament, because the God of the Old Testament is consistent with the God in the New Testament, because He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever, is that God is present. And as God being present, He's not just a God that is looking over us. He's a God that dwells in us. And I thank God for the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. But I'm also grateful there are times where God just sovereignly moves upon my life in a powerful way. And it's at different places and different times. Sometimes it's here. Sometimes it's as we're worshiping God. You know, I don't know if you're anything like me, but sometimes I come in feeling empty. You ever feel that way when you're coming to church and you're not into it, but you're coming anyways because maybe you're used to it or you know you should or whatnot? And sometimes when I feel that way, God forbid, and don't follow my example, but sometimes when I come to church and I'm not feeling into it, I don't expect anything. But we should always be expecting when we come to the house of the Lord. But even those times, sometimes God just hits me like a lightning bolt. And I feel God's presence in a powerful way. Sometimes it might be while we're sharing the Word of God and I can just feel the anointing coming down. Or sometimes it's around the altar, maybe at times after service when we're praying. But a lot of times on our Tuesday night prayer meeting, we meet from 7 to 8 for prayer. And it's just a time of prayer. We're just seeking God. We're calling out to God. We're desiring God to move upon our lives, move upon our church, move upon our families, move upon our community. And I tell you, the Tuesday night prayer meeting, I'm not trying to give you a commercial, but it is a blessing. God has ministered to me so many times. Sometimes I'm out in my garden. Sometimes I'm home in prayer. Sometimes I'm in my office. Sometimes I'm just praising God in my car. And God just moves in a mighty, powerful, sovereign way in my life. And these are things that I not only enjoy and are not only available to me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something that I need in my life as I serve God. I need a constant refreshing of my spirit by the Holy Spirit. And this is something, and I need this not because I'm a weak man, although I am a weak man. My body is but flesh. I need this because it's just the nature of being a human being. We need the constant ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I, as I read Scripture, am no different than other people who have served God and lived throughout the ages, including the apostles. In fact, I think we made mention of this last week, Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the 120 in the upper room, the apostles, and they were moving and working in God's might and power. And then, of course, with the moving of the Holy Spirit comes trouble. How many realize that? So expect it. Don't get discouraged. That means God is moving. And so they prayed again in Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, Scripture tells us they were filled again with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. We need encounters with God. Last week we talked about Paul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and specifically the encounter that Paul had with Jesus was, of course, God spoke to him, but God manifested himself to him in light. A bright light shone all around the Apostle Paul. And does that not speak of whom Jesus is? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And on that day, the Apostle Paul met Christ and was naturally blinded by the light of his being. His spiritual eyes were finally opened, and he came to know and acknowledge Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord. And what we learned last week is one of the most wonderful things there is about having an encounter with God is that it gives you revelation as far as who God is. If you're a sinner, when God encounters you, and thank God, Paul wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for Paul. And if you don't know Jesus today, Jesus is looking for you, and one day he's going to reveal himself to you. Maybe not in a physical blinding light, but definitely a spiritual light that will open up your heart and mind to who he is. So if you don't know Jesus, the light of God's revelation will reveal himself to you as Savior, as Lord, and as God. And if you know Jesus, these encounters with God that we have give us greater understanding of who he is, how he works, his knowledge, his wisdom. In fact, we learned last Wednesday night in our Bible study and studying the book of Romans, the end of chapter 11. How unsearchable is the wisdom and knowledge of God. His ways are past tracing out or past finding out. There's no depth, no height to the knowledge and wisdom of God. And as much as you know about God, and I know some of you, and I know many of you, if not all of you. And I know many, if not all of you, have just a lot of wisdom. And in fact, I appreciate some of the jewels that come out of your mouths. But let me tell you, there's a lot more where that came from. And having encounters with God grants you more of the knowledge of who he is. Just to use a personal example, this year, I've always known that God has loved me, but my knowledge of his love has gone even deeper. And it's wonderful. This week we're going to look at an Old Testament character or person. We're going to look at Moses and an encounter that he had with God. And likewise, it transformed his life. And may I say one thing before we move on? When we have an encounter with God, and when you have an encounter with God, you're never the same. You're always different. You may go back, but he changes you, and you're never the same. But it's not for you just to receive. Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give." It's also something that you should share with others. God revealed himself to Paul as light. He was revealing something about his nature. He is the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But what did he also teach to his disciples, those who would receive his light? Hide it under a bushel, as we sang in the old song? No. He said, "You are the light of the world." So not only are encounters of God, with God, something that affect us profoundly and something that transforms us in our lives, they are something that God wants to use in our lives to bless others. We are now the light of the world. In fact, that's one reason why it's important to have regular encounters with God, so that our light continues to shine brightly. But today we're going to talk about Moses and an encounter that he had with God. Actually, as I looked at his life, there were a lot of different encounters. One came to mind. But if you read his life, he had a lot of encounters with God. And I thank God for that too. Amen? That we can have multiple encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time where he was out in the backside of the desert and God appeared to him at the burning bush. There was the signs that God gave Moses of the leprous hand and the staff being turned to a serpent. God spoke to Moses and through him and through his prayers, God poured out grievous plagues upon the nation upon the land of Egypt. There was the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. There was a parting of the Red Sea. Moses asked God, "Show me your glory." And God said, "Well, no man can see me and live, but I'll put my hand over you. And then as I pass by, then you can see the afterglow of my glory." But this morning, I'd like to focus on the mountaintop experience that Moses had with God. The second time he received the tablets of the law. Now, when you read the story of Moses and you read the beginnings of the nation of Israel, Israel was a group of slaves, or were a group of slaves, in the land of Egypt. And God was calling them out of Egypt to return to the land of promise, the land of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as Scripture says, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he delivered them from their slavery into the land of promise. But as they left the land of Egypt and as they began this trek across the wilderness to go in the land of promise, God had to teach these former slaves who he was and how he was to worship. And so he gave them the law. And he called Moses to come up on the mountain of God. And Moses did. And Moses received the law, but Israel fell into idolatry while he was up there. He was up there for a number of days, 40 days, 40 nights, thunders and lightnings. People got nervous and they got panicked. They became panicked, and so they formed an idol. And just a little message in there. When we get nervous and we have to wait, there's a strong temptation to turn to idols. Don't do it, but that's another sermon for another time. Moses came down. He saw the Israelites worshiping the idol, the golden calf, involved in immorality, drunkenness, took the tablets of the law that he received from God and smashed them. God was ready to destroy the people of Israel and start all over again with Moses. Moses interceded because God gave him a love for Israel. And the Lord stayed his hand, and the Lord called Moses on that mountain once again to receive the tablets of the law. And he did. But something wonderful happened to Moses as he descended from the mountain the second time. Reading Exodus chapter 34, our text this morning, verses 29 to 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But when he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, He removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the Israelites what he had been commanded. They saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Let's bow our hearts together this morning and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word for wisdom and guidance in our lives. Father, we thank you so much in the name of Jesus for your abiding presence in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for the nurture of the Word of God, how it nourishes our soul. God, our souls need nourishing this morning, so we ask that you would send your holy anointing upon us, upon this speaker, upon every hearer. May, Lord, we have a deeper understanding, appreciation, and ability to know you and to serve you today. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. This was something, and I think when Moses came down from the mountain, as we read, Scripture says his face was radiant. And I don't think it was just because he was really happy. You know, I think when we think of a person being radiant, we think of the young wife who has just discovered that she's expecting. And you can almost see it on them because they're beaming. Ah, you know, I've conceived a child. There's a child within me, and it's just so wonderful that there's a life for me. And you can see it on their face. And I don't think when Moses came down from the mountain, he was just so excited to see Jesus. He was beaming ear to ear that people said, oh, there's a wonderful glow about you. You look really radiant. It must be because you're very happy or you just had a wonderful experience with God. It was something deeper than that. It was something, and I'm not discouraging that at all. I mean, it's great to see people beaming, whether it's, you know, a young lady who conceives a child or I don't want to pick on young ladies this morning, but, you know, or a young lady who's just gotten engaged or a guy who's just found out that he's going to retire or something like that. I'm trying to think what guys, you know, what makes guys kind of beam, you know, that type of thing. It was more than, not to despise those things, but it was more than that. It was something supernatural. It was something that when people looked at him, they were fearful. His face shone with the presence or the glory of God, which shows us how real God's glory is and how powerful God's glory is and how deep and how holistic, if I could use the term, that God's glory, when we're in the presence of God, how it touches us. This man Moses, when he went up to this mountain, and I don't know if you've ever seen a picture, and I didn't provide you with a picture this morning. I couldn't find a free one online. But Mount Sinai was no thing of beauty. Not like some of the mountains that we have, you know, the Rockies or the Appalachian Mountains. You know, just a dry, arid rock, misshapen. Nothing special about it. And the view wasn't that spectacular either. Dry desert. But up on the top of that mountain was the glory and the presence of God, described in Scripture as a wondrous cloud with thunderings and lightnings out of which God himself spoke. And God himself, although Moses carved out those tablets, God himself wrote with his own finger the law of God. An awesome manifestation of God's presence. And it not only affected Moses' mind, it not only affected his heart and his spirit. I think he became more of a godly man. You know, not too long before that moment, Moses wasn't even sure if he wanted to lead Israel. He was fearful. I don't know if he was apathetic, but he didn't seem real concerned about them. He seemed, you know, I'm just kind of doomed. Listen, I'm 80 years old. I'm tending sheep. Let somebody else do it. Somebody more qualified. And here he has such a heart of compassion, I think, because he met God and he received so much of God's nature in his heart and his life. He was willing to lay his very soul down for the people of Israel. God, blot my name out. Punish me and not them. And the effect of God's presence and God's glory was so powerful and so complete, even his face shone as something divine. It shone, I believe, with the glory of God. Throughout Scripture, and there are many things that we can say about God, but one thing there is that always accompanies God, and that is glory. God is honorable above all. God, whenever people had seen visions of God, visions of God's throne, visions of the heavenlies, visitations of the angel of the Lord, you know, what they call theophanies in the Old Testament, which were physical appearances of God on earth, always inspired fear and awe and wonder when they happened. In fact, the only time people didn't necessarily feel that way is when Jesus came and emptied himself of what? Of the glory of heaven. The glory was hidden for a time. If they knew who he was, they would have been on their face before him at all times. What is the glory of God? I can go to a book and give you different definitions of what glory is. But I think in our lives today, God has given us something tangible that gives us an understanding of what the glory of God is. And that is nature itself. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works," or the work of his hands. One of the things, and that's why I think the spirit of Antichrist, which is in this world, is working so feverishly hard to push evolution in our schools and our ways of thinking. The reason being, one of the most clear testimonies of not only the existence of God, but the glory and the might and the power of God is creation itself. The last town I lived, one of the things I like to do, I haven't done it since I've come here, but late at night, about 11 o'clock at night, I used to go out to a place called Forbes State Park. I don't know, Matt, have you ever been there? Okay, it's a nice place. Forbes State Park, and go catfishing. I get a little thing of chicken livers, because everybody knows catfish like chicken livers. And I'd go almost once a week, you know, having my day off because I wouldn't get back till about 2 in the morning and I didn't want to get up early. And very rarely would I catch a catfish. In fact, most of the time I wouldn't get a bite, but I loved going there. And the reason I loved going there, especially on a clear night, was because, you know, I know we see stars here, and I love, you know, we've gotten a little dog, and I take the dog for his walk at night, and I enjoy seeing the stars. But the stars that we have here in Connecticut, because of all the lights that are around the cities, are nothing to be compared with the stars that were out at Forbes State Park in the middle of nowhere. I mean, When Abraham said, your descendants will be like the stars in the sky, he means innumerable. There were so many stars. You can see the Milky Way out there. And in fact, I think there are other places on the planet that you can see it even greater than you could in Forbes State Park. I've seen pictures, and I was looking at one this morning. And it reminds me, when I look up at the sky and I see the vast amount of stars that are beyond number, and the stars that I see are only in the galaxy that we exist in, and there are countless other galaxies with as many, if not more, stars in them. It shows me how vast, how mighty, how powerful God is. When I look at the landscape of Connecticut, and Connecticut is beautiful. We may not have the mountains of other places, but we have a beautiful seashore. And we do out in the west part of the state have some good-sized hills. Beautiful countryside. When I see nature and how beautiful it is, I understand that God is a God of creativity and of beauty. I see the might and the hand and the glory of God just by looking at His creation. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have access to His throne, and not only can I see a witness or a testimony of God's glory in the world that is around me, I can experience it in my life. Because the glory of God, His might, His power, His beauty, His eternal nature, His wisdom of putting it all together. You know, some people, you know, scientists, they, and maybe they see God in, you know, the stars and the mountains, but they see God in a microscope, in the miracle of life, biology, chemistry, physics, all these different things. They see the wisdom and the power of God. And when we accept Jesus as Savior, that glory becomes part of our life, which is so much more. Although as great as it is, His wisdom, His beauty, His might, and His power. And when we see the light, what we talked about last week, we understand God as a God of righteousness, of holiness, of peace, and of joy, power, boldness, and of love and forgiveness. It's all overwhelming. In fact, it makes me want to, even now as we're even just talking about these things, want to take my shoes off because we're standing on holy ground. And the glory of God and all of His splendor is not something that we can just read about. And it is in God's holy word, or in a book of theology, or preach about. But just like Moses, who when he was standing face to face with the presence of God, had the glory of God permeate even his pores, as well as his mind, his heart, and his spirit. So God's glory is revealed in us and through us. Yes, there's an aspect of God's glory in our lives that's yet to come. We shall be like Him. We shall receive brand new bodies. You know, the sick in body, they shall be made whole. The dead shall be raised. This corruptible will put on incorruption. We shall know even as we're known. Body, mind, and spirit, we shall be new. But even now, we can experience in our lives the glory of God. Hallelujah. We are the righteousness of Christ. And isn't it wonderful not only to be forgiven, but to have our minds and our hearts and our spirits changed from that of being unlovely and filthy and unclean to clean and new, white and righteous. To have our lives that are filled with turmoil, to be given peace, sorrow, and now given joy, weakness, and now given strength, ignorance, and now given wisdom, hatred, and now given compassion. The light of Jesus, 2 Corinthians 4:6 puts it this way, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Something that you and I can and should partake of now in this life. The glory of God transforming us, filling us, and going through, ministering through us to other people. You know what's the interesting thing about Moses and this whole face shining thing? I just think of him coming down. You know, he's just had this incredible time with God. He's coming down. You know, God's just so awesome, wonderful. And then he's looking at, you know, I imagine the elders were there to greet him. And they're all, I would be too. And, you know, if any of you came in with a glowing face, I would say, either this person's met God or they got some neon paint, you know, some makeup. And they're all fearful. And I can imagine Moses saying, what's the matter? It wasn't for his benefit. It was for the benefit of those who would see the man who had an encounter with God. Yes, God wants to fill your life with His glory, with His joy, with His peace, with His righteousness, with His compassion, with His forgiveness. So that you can be blessed, hallelujah. That you can rise above all the junk that's going on in the world. That you can live victoriously. But also, equally if not more, that you can shine and share that glory with other people. This is something that always marked those who had encountered God. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. The apostles. That doesn't mean we're going to glow. Henry, you want to turn the lights off? Let's see who's encountered God this morning. We may not glow physically, but we will certainly glow spiritually. And if we have truly encountered God, not only will we know it, but everyone around us will know it, including the unbeliever who needs to know it most of all. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. The apostles were being questioned and threatened by the religious leaders. And after their exchange, listen to the response. When they, the religious leaders, saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They didn't glow. On this particular time, there were not tongues of fire that lighted upon their head, but they knew something happened. They may not have quite understood it was God, but they knew there was something going on in these men's lives. They had a knowledge that they shouldn't have. They had a boldness that they shouldn't have. They had a wisdom that they shouldn't have. They had an ability that they shouldn't have. In fact, I don't think they would admit it, but deep down they probably knew they had an anointing that they shouldn't have. It is important for you and I to have regular encounters with God. That God would refresh, restore us. But so that we can reflect His glory to other people. That people can see through the same way as the apostles, through both our words and our actions. the glory of God, the righteousness of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, the power of God. One way we share the glory of God is through prayer. I dare say all of us, at some point during the week, if not many times during the day, encounter people who need an encounter with God because they are going through something. And they might not be open, and you might not even have an opportunity to preach them a sermon, although if you do and feel so led, go ahead and do it. And obviously the Word of God needs to be upon our lips. But one way we reach people with the gospel is by being instruments of God's power and grace in their lives. And that is done chiefly through prayer, through asking God to do something. It's not an issue if you are or not. You are powerless to help anyone with anything. But through God, God can use you to do all things. And when you hear a need, in fact, I neglected to mention a need because I saw my neighbor yesterday, and please remember Paul, my neighbor. He's sick. He did not look good at all. And I told them that we would be praying for him. Tell folks you're going to pray, and then be sure to pray and have others pray. Because when people pray, God moves. That's a demonstration of God's power right there. I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden I started feeling better. Or all of a sudden this relationship got healed. Or I finally got that job I was looking for. Or this happened. Or that happened. God answers prayer. And if you have opportunity, seize the moment and pray with that person. And you know, one of the things that sometimes hinders us from praying and displaying God's glory of power, what if nothing happens? Listen, let me say two things about that. Number one, it's not up to us whether something happens or not. But let me tell you, number two, what happens when you take time to pray with someone. A lot of times, nothing changes right at that moment. I mean, sometimes it can. But a lot of times nothing changes, but, you know, someone taking the time to show the love and the compassion and care of Christ at that moment means so much, as much if not, and I believe more, than God just answering that prayer. You know, God has not called us to do tricks, kind of like Herod, when Herod had Jesus, maybe Jesus will do some tricks. We're not out to do tricks to people. We're out to show the love of Jesus to people. And sometimes just praying with someone. There's been more than one person that I prayed with that tears have just trickled down their eyes. Their situation stayed the same. But God hit them with the glory of his compassion. But we can't shine God's glory unless we have encounters with Jesus, and we need to have encounters with Jesus. Last week we talked about how, especially the non-believer, how many times they're not looking for God, but God comes looking for them. It's a little different when it comes to God's glory. It's available to us. And God, yes, was calling Moses to come upon the mountain. But there was also responsibility upon both Moses and the Israelites. And that responsibility was that they were to consecrate or dedicate themselves to God. I don't think there's a person who knows Jesus who doesn't want to have God just move in their lives in a powerful way. But I think there are a lot of people who know Christ who aren't willing to dedicate or consecrate themselves in order to receive from God. We can't be real casual about receiving from God. you know, maybe God will do something. We have to pursue it with zeal. It's not a work. It's a heart. It's a desire. Before the first giving of the law, before Moses ascended to the mountain of God to receive the law, God gave Moses and the children of Israel, because the glory of God wasn't just for Moses, it was for the entire camp of Israel. He gave them a command to consecrate themselves. We read about it in Exodus chapter 19, verses 9 through 15. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them. They washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." As I mentioned earlier, to consecrate is to set apart. God wanted to have an encounter with his people, but before he could reveal himself to them and give them the law, God wanted to teach them how to worship. They had to consecrate or dedicate themselves or set apart themselves to God. They had to abstain from things and activities that would have made them unclean, such things as touching the dead or touching blood. Sexual intimacy was to be abstained from. They were to wash their clothes and other things as well, because this was a holy time and God is a holy God. And in the Old Testament, but also the New Testament, because Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Holiness is necessary to have an encounter with God. Now, how do we consecrate ourselves today? Obviously, there were outward acts that the people of Israel needed to do. And not necessarily washing our clothes makes us any holier before God. But those things that they did in the Old Testament symbolize what we as New Testament believers who worship God in spirit and in truth, how we are to approach God to have an encounter with him. It's not so, and I see you all today and you're all dressed lovely. And I notice no offensive odors or dirt on your clothing. You all have clean clothes today. But more than, if you have, I don't care if you're coming in mud. If you're here, I'm happy that you're here. Don't get me wrong. But the washing of clothes symbolizes what the believer needs to do on a regular basis, and that is the washing or the cleansing of their hearts. If we want to see God, if we want to have an encounter with God regularly, we need to clean our hearts. There's a lot of junk out in the world. It's a polluted world. And we live in it. And it affects us. You don't think it affects you, you're deceived. It does. Jesus knew it. That's what the whole foot washing thing was about. says, you know, I don't need to bathe you, you know, before he was crucified. I don't need to wash you holy, but I don't need to wash your feet because you're out in the dirty world. They say dirty things, unclean things, lying, cursing, blasphemy, immorality. And so regularly as believers, especially when we need an encounter with God, and there's sometimes we just, God, I need to get a hold of you. We need to wash our clothes, so to speak, by examining our hearts, confessing our sin, and changing our ways if our ways are sinful, purging ourselves from the stench of the world. Many times the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ does not experience a fresh encounter with God because they're living in the stink of the world and they don't care. In addition to this, the children of Israel were called to abstinence. Of course, when we think of abstinence, there was nothing wrong with intimacy. It's a beautiful gift of God, but sometimes the necessities of life we need to put aside so that we can focus on the spiritual. Which means if you want to experience God, there are times Jesus taught, they did this in the Old Testament, and Jesus said they would do it after he ascended to the Father. We've got to abstain from food. And I found in my life, one of the things that helps me focus on God is abstaining from media, because we got media everywhere we go. That's why we do a media fast around Pentecost. Abstinence. Why? Not to punish ourselves, so that we can focus on God, and God rewards that. It's not a way that we live every day, but when we need a refreshing, and you know when you need a refreshing, spend time in prayer and fasting. One of the things not explicitly said here, but seen in other places of Scripture as far as the act of consecration, is the removal of all idols. Israel did not have any idols, but they had an idol problem, because as soon as Moses trekked up that mountain, they built one. When Jacob was getting ready to go back to the land of Canaan after he'd been with his uncle for a number of years, he had to consecrate his family. And one of the things he needed to do in consecration was to get rid of the idols. God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there, reading Genesis 35, 1 and 2. Build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household, to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. One of the things that we need to do, and it happens so subtly in the life of the believer, if we want to encounter God, is take down, destroy, or put away our idols. Well, Pastor, I don't have any Buddhas in my house. I don't worship the tree god. No. But there are a lot more subtle idols that we can begin to worship. Idols of money, of fame, of career, of pleasure, of relationships, just to name a few. Well, I don't worship those things. Let me tell you, anything you worship, and worship is defined by adoring and caring, anything that you put above God, and anything that you trust. Why do people serve idols? So that they could be protected, or they could have crops, or do anything. Anything you trust, and I think one of the number one idols in this nation is money. Anything you trust other than God will hinder you from having an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to ask yourself, am I worshiping idols? Is there an idol in my life? And if there is, tear it down. Renounce that idol. Now, obviously, you can't get rid of your bank accounts. You need that. But don't no longer put your trust in the almighty dollar or in your relationship. And let me tell you, if the choice is between your pleasure, your hobby, your job, or God, and your job or your pleasure or your hobby wins out, it's an idol and it needs to be torn down. Otherwise, you won't have an encounter with God, because God is not only a holy God, God is also a jealous God. And thirdly, what we're to do as believers if we want to have an encounter with the Lord. And this is just elemental stuff. There's no great revelation here. But it's things we need to be reminded of. We need to dedicate or submerge ourselves in the Word of God. Now, we are to read the Word of God every day. Meditate on God's Word. But if we want to have an encounter with God, and it takes work. I've seen pictures of, as I mentioned, Mount Ararat. I don't think, especially for an 80-year-old man, it was a pleasant climb, although Moses was a pretty strong guy for 80, according to Scripture. He was strong at 120. It's hard work. It's discipline. And we're not earning this, but we're showing our dedication, which requires sacrifice. And separating ourselves from just all the stuff, including the good stuff, just the busyness, and just submerging ourselves in the Word of God is critical. We read about this when Joshua consecrated the Israelites before they entered the land of promise. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Skipping down to verse 9, Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." One way we dedicate ourselves to God, one way we consecrate ourselves to God, is through submerging ourselves in the Word of God. Take a day and just soak as you're praying, as you're fasting. Soak yourself with the Word of God. Read it, pray it, meditate upon it. Listen to preaching and to teaching. Good godly books, not junk. I hate to say that, but there's junk food out there. It's not worth the paper it's printed on, in the name of Jesus. Be careful. And when we do, it's an act of dedication that God rewards. He rewarded it in Joshua's time. It was the prayer of Jesus, from the last prayers that Jesus, or the last prayer for his disciples that Jesus prayed before he was betrayed. He uttered these words, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Let me tell you, when I submerge myself in the Word of God, I feel so close to God. Because Jesus is the Word made flesh. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. I'd like us to stand.